please turn to Jude as we continue our in-depth study of this fascinating and a very timely book. And the reason I say it's a timely book is because of the days we're living in. Jude is speaking of false teachers, apostates, that have crept into the church, and they're bringing in these doctrines of demons to people, and the people are receiving their teachings. You know, Paul speaks of this in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5, as he wrote to Timothy, and this is what he told Timothy: preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, what Paul is warning Timothy about is that there's going to be a time when people are more interested in hearing the fluff, the good stuff. I just want to know just health, wealth, prosperity, or whatever. I want my ears tickled. I don't want conviction, because conviction means I have to do something. Well, hopefully, guys, as we're reading God's word, we're going to feel the conviction of God, right? And it shows that he loves us. It shows that we're a child of God. If we're reading and he's saying, you know what, Joe, this is not, you need to work on this area here. That's a good thing. That's what conviction is about, to draw us closer to God. But if we just want to hear the fluffy stuff and get our ears tickled, there's no conviction, and then there's no change in our lives. What they needed in season and out of season was the word of God. And that's why Jude is warning the people of his day as well as our day to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We're in a battle for the truth. And we have social media that's out of control. There's so much false teaching out there, and people are embracing it. We see false teachers welcome into many churches to spread their false doctrine. And again, it's a battle, and you have to contend for the faith. And not just any kind of faith, but the faith that God has entrusted to us, the faith that is found in the Word of God, the Bible. Now, we're currently in part 3 of our study on the characteristics of false teachers. And we saw in our first study that they are, and we looked at several points, they are dreamers. They had visions added to the work of God, took away from the Word of God. And these dreams that they were having, these so-called visions, came from the imagination of their own hearts. And they weren't truth. Why? Because they contradicted the Word of God. There's the bottom line. This is the truth tester. Don't embrace them. They are defiling the flesh. You know, they're not adhering to the Word of God to begin with, and they tend to indulge in immoral sexual activity. They don't know God. They're not guided by God. They're driven by the flesh. They are rejecting authority. Again, since they don't know God, they end up doing what's right in their own eyes. And the authority we follow is God's authority, what he has shown us in his word. And lastly, we looked at they are speaking evil of dignitaries. Now, they're not following God. They're following their own desires, and they say whatever they want. They don't care if, you know, they come against dignitaries or leaders. And Jude uses gives us an illustration of Michael the archangel, who respected the authority of the devil. He didn't agree with what the devil was doing, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." It wasn't Michael the archangel who did that. He didn't speak evil. Well, last time in part 2 of our study, we saw that they have. They've gone the way of Cain. Cain had all the information about God, right? Well, how? Well, Adam and Eve, his parents, right, had all the information of God, but it was just information. There was nothing changed in his heart. And so the way of Cain is unbelief. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. In other words, their passion wasn't for people. Their passion is for making money off of people. How can I get more money in the coffer or whatever? So again, Balaam was a for-profit prophet. They have perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah was a ringleader in a rebellion that also included Dathan and Abiram and 250 other leaders. And they came against Moses and Aaron. And again, Korah was rebelling against the authority of God. This morning, in part three of our study on the characteristics of false teachers, we're going to be looking at they are. And there's five main points, and they're in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down necessarily. But Jude is spending a lot of time on this issue. Why? Because it's important for us to understand so we're not taken in by the lies of these false teachers. Let me explain it like this. It's important then to have our eyes open to this deception. How is it that so many modern promises sound true, but in the end lead to our deception or even our destruction? A long time ago, the English Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote, "Now the best way to deliver poor souls from being deluded and destroyed by these messengers of Satan is to discover them in their colors. That so, being known, poor souls may shun them and fly from them as from hell itself." In other words, the best thing to do is to expose the lies, examine how they work, explore why they're so compelling, and explain how to overcome them with the truth. We must discover them in their colors. Now, here's the thing. I don't necessarily agree with that totally, because we could spend a lifetime studying all the errors that are out there. And as soon as we finish, there'll be more. Well, then how are we going to know the truth? When you know the truth, when you hear a lie, you can counter it. You know, again, I'll share with you what was put in the Herald Times Reporter back on June 11th of this year, 2023, in their opinion section for Pride Month. Some of you are aware of what I've done already with this article, but this was an article that was written by the Reverend Daniel Botchers from the United Church of Christ. Again, I'm naming his name because it was in the newspaper. I'm not just naming names. He's chaplain at Frederick Holy Family Memorial Hospital and was endorsed by several different Christian pastors from the United Church of Christ, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in Plymouth, Manitowoc, and Two Rivers, St. James Episcopal Church, the First Presbyterian Church in Manitowoc, as well as retired pastors. And again, it's no secret, this was in the newspaper. These people that were supporting this, they are very proud of what they're doing. And I want you to listen to what the article says, how it is written, was done very well. And understand, you only get, I think, 250 words to write, but this is what they put. The article, "Manitowoc Area Clergy Support Pride Month in a Letter to the Editor." This is what they said. "Our love is inclusive, welcoming, and faithful," the faith leaders write. "We faith leaders wanted to share words of support for and celebrate with the LGBTQIA+ community," I don't know what the IA is, sorry, "and beyond as Pride Month is upon us. Manitowoc has been blessed by the presence of LGBTQIA+ folks as family, friends, neighbors, and members of our faith communities and our community leadership. We want to make our support clear. We believe that God made us each Imago Dei, in the image of God. We believe that when the image of God is denied in our LGBTQIA+ siblings, whether by law, policy, or hatred, the Imago Dei is diminished in all of us. We celebrate the full lives of all people, inclusive of all genders, orientations, and expressions. In our congregations, we support the full communion, marriage, and ordination of LGBTQIA+ Christians. In our community life, we embrace and advocate the full inclusion of LGBTQIA+ in all aspects of our community, including our public schools. We strive to interpret our sacred texts boldly through the lens of God's unending grace and abundant love for the world. Love is at the very heart of our faith, as Jesus himself invites us to love one another. Our love is inclusive, welcoming, and faithful. To be inclusive is to love and not judge, to welcome and not reject, to be open to new ways and not shackled by the ways of the past. We celebrate Manitowoc's growth toward being a more inclusive, expansive, and embracing community. We hold our LGBTQIA+ siblings in prayer and pray for them, for their families, and for our community this month and beyond. May God ever guide and bless our journey towards justice, inclusivity, and hope in Manitowoc and beyond. So here's what they're basically saying. If you don't accept this kind of lifestyle, you're hateful and intolerant. They're not. They're all loving. They embrace any kind of lifestyle. Well, you know, Tony V was very kind to send that to me because I think he thought my blood pressure was low and it needed to rise. And so he sent me this article and said, what do you think? Could you write a response? I'm like, not right now. Let me pray about it because, yeah, I think they got more than 250 words in their statement, but whatever. This is what I wrote. I wrote to the opinion piece, the Manitowoc Area Clergy Support Pride Month, in a letter to the editor. And I said that it saddens me as a pastor here in Manitowoc for 28 years. I'll deal with this one point that they make regarding the support of LGBTQIA+. They wrote, to be inclusive is to love and not judge, to welcome and not reject, to be open to new ways and not shackled by the ways of the past. In saying that, do they mean anything and everything goes? Does that mean you can't judge anything anyone does as being wrong? That would make no sense. They are judging what is right and what is wrong. And it doesn't matter what I think or what anyone thinks. As a Christian, we must go by what God has spoken in His Word. And God is very clear that this lifestyle is a sin. And it's not approved of God, and thus we must obey God rather than what we may want to do. The bottom line is this: if you truly love someone, you'll tell them the truth. But if you don't, you will let them continue in a lifestyle that's wrong. For me as a Christian, I love people, but it doesn't mean I agree with what they're doing. I must speak the truth and share with them the love that Jesus has for them. Therefore, God's love is rich, it is deep, but He is also a righteous judge. Here's the thing, the bottom line. If God is not the authority and we are, why are we even here? Because I'll tell you what, in 5 years, probably not longer, we're going to see more immorality as a norm. What we thought is obnoxious and wrong today is going to be accepted. And where does it end? You see, what they're saying in their letter is they are all inclusive. So you're for pedophiles because they love these young boys or girls. You see, where do you draw that line? And please understand that this group of people that are pedophiles are working like they did with the homosexual community to get their lifestyle approved as normal. As long as they are in agreement, why can't we? Where does it end? It doesn't, because you have no guidelines anymore. You have no plumb line, but we do, and it's the Word of God. People can accept it or reject it, but it doesn't change the fact that what God has said, we got to obey, or He's going to judge us. And thus, we have to earnestly contend for the faith. And that's why I wrote that letter, because that wasn't written by just, you know, Tom, Dick, or Harry. This is written by supposedly Christians that are promoting this lifestyle, encouraging people that this is okay. And it's not okay. And I love the LGBTQ whatever. I love them, but I don't agree with their lifestyle. And I want them to come to know Jesus, because Jesus is the one who cleans us up from the inside out. So with that as our introduction, my blood pressure is already up. We're going to read through verses 8 through 13 here in Jude, and then we're going to focus on two verses, verses 12 and 13, as we finish up this section on characteristics of false teachers. And this is what Jude wrote. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude is an interesting character because he just gives you these little blurbs, right? He doesn't really expound on them. He kind of expects us to understand what he's talking about. But he just shoots these things out there. Can you imagine how long his letter would be if he expounded on them? It would be as long as my study through the book of Jude, right? But let's look at this first point. They are spots in your love feast. Now, I want to deal with what these spots are, and then we'll deal about these love feasts. But in the Old Testament, God forbid any animal being offered to him that had a spot or blemish on it. And this is what that means. A spot was an acquired injury. Maybe the animal was attacked by another animal or rolled down a hill and got all kinds of cuts and scrapes and scars. And you couldn't offer that animal that had a spot to God. A blemish was something that the animal was born with, some kind of birth defect or physical problem. And again, you couldn't offer that animal that had a blemish to the Lord. And we see that with our Savior. He could not have any spot or blemish if he was going to be offered to God for the sins of the world. Peter picked up on that in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. He said, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So our Savior couldn't have any acquired blemishes, sin, or any inherited sin. He was without any. Now, these spots at these lust feasts that Jude is speaking of deals with this. I think he's talking about apostates, these false teachers, bringing defilement into the local church among God's people, kind of like a cancer. You can just get a small cancer cell, and before long, that cancer could spread throughout the whole body. You know, cancer gets into the lymph system, and lymph system is like a highway throughout your body, and it goes everywhere. And that's the idea here. Paul even talked about that in Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's the thought here. A little sin, you let a little false teaching into the church or into your life, and it affects the entire body. And where does it end? And yet people don't want to deal with these things. They accept them. And look at how many churches have been affected by this. How many individuals have been affected by this? Now, where did they specifically bring these things in? Well, Jude says these love feasts, these agape feasts, we call them potlucks today, but they would gather and share a meal with each other. And usually it just revolved around a church service. But for these apostates, their focus was only upon themselves. They didn't care about anyone else. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, things that were happening in Corinth. In verses 17 through 22, this is what he wrote. "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." In other words, here in Corinth, and we know there's problems in Corinth, you know, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus, you know. They're dropping names of who they knew. And so they had factions. Oh, you're with who? Oh, we're not with that group. We're with this group over. Well, you're with the body of Christ. I don't care where you go in the world. You've got family. That's just, and I love it. I love when I went to Haiti. I mean, I taught, there was like a couple hundred pastors. Didn't speak English. Most of them, I guess, Haitian. I don't know what the language is, but I didn't understand it. I had an interpreter. But I'll tell you what, every single one welcomed me. I felt like family there. Same in Russia. Same thing. That's the way it should be. There shouldn't be divisions, but there was in Corinth. And also, not only that, but the people that had the resources to provide food for themselves, these were the ones who were getting first in line and piling their plates up. And probably the poor, probably slaves who became Christian, who didn't have much, by the time they got to the table, there was nothing left. Paul says, I can't praise you for this kind of behavior. And eventually these love feasts stopped because of these problems. They were corrupted by these false teachers. One writer put it like this. He said, originally the love feast was intended to be a regular church gathering for the purpose of mutual instruction, encouragement, confrontation, and care. Believers would gather to worship, hear the teaching of Scripture, celebrate communion, and then share their common love in a meal. However, the love feast eventually became so corrupted and abused due to the defiling influence of false teachers that it passed from the scene. Lacking a functioning conscience or sense of conviction and being adept hypocrites, the apostates were able to feast with believers without fear. The fact that their actions do terrible damage to others is of no concern to them. While the love feast was designed for believers to care for one another, the false teachers were guilty of caring only for themselves. The word rendered caring is from a Greek word to shepherd, indicating that these apostates shepherd no one but themselves. Their only interest was self-interest and self-gratification at the expense of anyone else. I find that interesting because I've seen that over the years. I mean, in 28 years, you see a lot of stuff, okay? And I've seen a lot of stuff. I've seen where people, you know, someone who's bringing in a false teaching, they will gather people around themselves, usually around, you know, our potlucks and stuff, sometimes other activities, and they'll just gather people around to teach them these things. And it causes division. Here's the thing. If you have something you want to share with the congregation that is not what we believe here, tell me. Be respectful. And I will tell you, no, please do not share that. And I'll show you why. Now, I'm not saying you can't talk to people about different things, but I'm talking about heretical things. Things no one's ever seen this before. Oh, but you have. Well, that's awesome. Because in 2,000 years, no one's seen it. Now you have. That's not going to be true. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. It's right here in the scriptures. It's always been there. So, again, it's interesting because Jude, this verse can be translated here, that these are hidden reefs or rocks at your love feasts. Hidden reefs or rocks. Well, I find that interesting because under the sea, there's reefs, right? And if a boat doesn't know that and it hits it, it could put a hole in the hull and the boat could sink. And that's what these apostates, these false teachers were like. They were like hidden reefs that were not only, they were endangering the people with their false teaching. You know, again, they're very self-serving. Because it's all about them. It's not about the Lord. It's always about them. And Jude tells us in this first point, there are spots in your love feast. Get rid of the spots. Get rid of them, or they'll destroy you. Well, the second point that Jude brings out is that they are clouds without water carried about by the winds. You know, remember this. This year, we didn't have a lot of rain for a while. Then we had like this torrential downpour a few weeks ago, right? But we didn't have hardly any rain. It was very dry. You see a cloud go, oh, maybe it's going to rain. No, nothing. In the desert, rain is very, very important. And if you woke up one morning, you saw this big cloud in the sky, you had some hope. Maybe it'll rain today. But there's no rain in that cloud. Nothing comes down. And you had hope for a little bit, but it was dashed. It was empty. And that's what these guys are like. They talk a lot, but there was nothing that was refreshing, nothing that was life-giving. The message they gave was empty. Warren Wiersbe summed it up like this. He said, "Clouds that promise rain but fail to produce are a disappointment to the farmer whose crops desperately need water. The apostates look like men who can give spiritual help, and they boast of their abilities, but they are unable to produce. Whosoever boasteth himself of a false gift, a gift he does not give, is like clouds and wind without rain," from Proverbs 25:14. "They promise liberty, but they can only give bondage. The word of God is sometimes compared to rain and dew. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew," from Deuteronomy 32:2. And Isaiah 55:10 compares God's word to the rain and snow from heaven that bring fruit on the earth. Like the clouds in the sky, the false teachers may be prominent and even attractive, but if they cannot bring rain, they are useless. And that's, I think the whole idea here is the word of God, that he's speaking of the word of God, that God's word is living, it's powerful, and it brings refreshment to our lives, that life-sustaining water. How many times, you know, you're going through a real difficult time and you're reading the scriptures and God is just ministering to your heart. That's just where you're at. Or, you know, every time you turn on the radio, it's that message that you needed to hear. Who told him that? Who told him I was going through this? No, and God knew. He knew exactly what you needed to hear. It's amazing. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 tell us this. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Oh, God's word is refreshing. It's life-giving. It helps us to get through life. It's what we need. Now, Jude talks about what they give is like without water. It's all, this word is all, Greek word is also used in Matthew 12:43. "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none." The word dry in the Greek is the same word used here by Jude for without water. And the point that Jesus is making in Matthew chapter 12 is that these evil spirits, these demons, are wandering around dry, barren places for rest. And they're going to take up residence in a person's heart. Well, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, what do these false teachers do? Well, like these demonic beings, they're wandering here and there from church to church looking for a place to take up residence and bring forth their doctrines of demons. You know, like it or not, the pastor's responsibility is to teach the sheep that have been entrusted to them through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Why? So they're not blown about by the false winds of doctrine that blow through the church. Winds of doctrine will blow through every church. It's just what happens because people come in and they bring their doctrines. So as you teach God's word, it stabilizes us in our walk. You know, in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, listen to what Paul wrote. He said, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting, by speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." That's my responsibility, to equip you for the work of the ministry and to help you know the truth so you're not swept aside by these winds of doctrine that blow through. And it's a big deal. You know, untaught Christians, those who don't put an effort in their walk, remain spiritual children, and they're going to be tossed to and fro. They're going to be susceptible to the winds of doctrine that come blowing through the church. It's amazing sometimes the things that people believe. I'll give you an example. This is from a Christian. It's from a pastor. And I still find it hard to believe. At a conference, he was talking about COVID and the shots. And the COVID shot is the mark of the beast. But he said, don't worry, if you're a Christian and you've taken the shot, you're going to be okay, because if you take the mark of the beast, there's no salvation. But if you're a Christian and have taken it now, don't worry, because it's not going to be activated until the tribulation period. I almost had a heart attack. Is that what the Word of God says? Absolutely not. But no one was upset. Everyone was just listening to this. I'm thinking, come on, people, right? Discernment is so important. There are so many people out there, apostates, and I'm not saying is an apostate, but there are apostates out there that will try to captivate you, and they're very good at what they do. And we need to be careful. You know, isn't it interesting that the cults don't go really to unsaved people necessarily? They focus on young Christians because they're very open, and we have to be careful. You know, if we want to be stable, we have to take what we've heard and lay it aside God's word and see if it's true. It's simple as that. You know, I had a guy that gave me a CD from this pastor, and he wanted me to listen to it. And I looked at the guy's name on the CD, and I said, I'm sorry. I've heard him already. He's a false teacher. He's an apostate. He's not a man of God. Oh, but you just got to listen to it. No, I don't have to listen to it, because why do I want to listen to a lie? I've heard him before. I know what he believes. He's not a Christian. And I can tell you right now, I don't agree with him. I'm not going to spend my time listening to someone who's an apostate. That didn't go over well. But I'm not. And it's interesting. You know, this word tossed to and fro in Ephesians is the same Greek word that Luke uses in Luke 8:24 as he's describing the stormy Sea of Galilee. I don't know if you've ever been on the sea when it's stormy. It's scary, okay? I mean, I've been on cruises before, and these are big ships, right? And you're swaying side to side. I've also been on fishing boats that have been pretty good size, but not real big. I don't do well. You probably don't want to go fishing with me. I fed the fish a lot that day. But wow, you are tossed to and fro. And I don't know if you've seen those videos on Facebook of these huge ships in a real stormy sea, and they're up here, and all of a sudden, you don't even see the front anymore. That's how low they are. And here they come up again. That's what Paul is talking about. These people are tossed to and fro by these winds of doctrine. Now we're up and down. That was a great one. Now it's not great anymore. And they tossed. And these guys come in and they use trickery. It's a Greek word that illustrates the idea of a person who has a skill in manipulating the dice. Oh, I'm going to get you. I'm going to trick you. There are people that are very good at that. A master of deception. And Christians love to hoist up their sails and be blown by these false doctrines. Why, I don't know. But they do. But if we're taking in healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, apply it to our lives, it helps us from being tossed to and fro by these men who are using trickery to deceive us. And yeah, they can use all kinds of big words in Greek and Hebrew, but it's empty. There's no life-giving water that's found in them. And that's the problem. Clouds without water carried about by the winds. If they're not bringing you to Jesus, something's wrong, right? Because it's all about him. If they're bringing you to themselves, that's wrong. Because they're not God. It's all about Jesus. Well, the third point that Jude brings out is that they are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Now, we're getting towards fall here, and in Wisconsin, we have a lot of apple trees, right? And this is the time of year, the trees are loaded with them. And man, a good apple, I love a good apple. But the fruit that's produced by these apostates, these false prophets, are dead. They're rotten. No nutrients in them that's going to help you to grow. They're not just dead, they're twice dead. They're not good. And the idea that these apostates are twice dead, in the sense that they are spiritually dead and someday they're going to be judged and uprooted or removed from the earth through physical death. You know, Jesus warned us about false prophets in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. And again, you know, Matthew chapter 7 is one of those chapters that people who are doing something wrong or trying to promote a sin will go to, hey, brother, don't judge. Judge, lest not you be judged. So don't judge. And Jesus is talking about judging right here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Again, there are false prophets out there deceiving the sheep, ravenous wolves that are dressed like sheep and trying to keep people out of the kingdom of God. And the thing is, you have to judge them. How? By the fruit they produced. What are they teaching? Is it in line with the Word of God? How are they living? Is it in line with the Word of God? If there's a pastor, he should be living according to God's Word. I'm not saying that we're perfect, because we're not. We're far from that. But if you are living an immoral lifestyle, something's wrong, and that's a red flag. And Jesus says, beware of them. Well, if I'm going to beware of them, that means I have to make a judgment upon them, right? I'm not judging their heart, I'm judging what they're teaching. In fact, in Jeremiah's day, there were false prophets all over the place. In Jeremiah 23, verses 16 through 17, it says, we're told, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Again, judgment was at the door for the southern kingdom of Judah. And these false prophets were saying, hey, don't worry about it. Everything is good. Life is going to be good. God would never judge us. Well, they didn't even worship the true and living God anymore. Every street corner had an idol on it in Jerusalem. And judgment was coming. But the people loved to hear these false prophets. Why? Because they tickled their ears. Oh, everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be fine. And it wasn't. Like Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. And, you know, again, one of the big pushes today, and I'm not saying everyone who believes this is an apostate, but again, they're trying to get us to not trust God's word. But the big push is there's no rapture. Or we're going through a good portion of the tribulation period or part of the tribulation period or whatever. And here's the thing. Why is this so important? Why is the rapture so important? People will tell me, oh, you're just an escapist. Yeah, I do. I want to get out of here before God's wrath is poured out. Absolutely. I'm sorry. I'm not ashamed of that. But what's the reason for it? They take our hope away. That's the problem. They take our hope away. What did Paul say? Looking for the blessed hope of our great God and Savior, or a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's our hope. We're waiting for him. If there's no rapture, you know who I'm waiting for? The Antichrist, because he's the next guy on the scene at the start of the tribulation period. Paul said, no, we are waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that, right? He's the next one on the time clock. And when the tribulation starts, who's the first person on the scene? When the first seal is open, the first person on the scene is the Antichrist. And if we were going through any part of the tribulation, Jesus would have said, hey, watch for the Antichrist, because after he comes, then I'm coming. No. That first seal is God's wrath that's being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, not upon his bride. I know this is kind of flippant, but Jesus doesn't beat up his bride before he marries her, okay? I hope that makes sense, because that's really the tribulation period. It's God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. We're taken out. I think it was with Japan. Japan had pulled all their political people out of countries before they did their bombing. They took them home. Before Christ pours out his wrath, he's going to take us home. So, yeah, I think it's important for us to understand that there's a lot of teaching that is not according to God's word that we have to hold on to. His return is our glorious hope. And for these apostates, they're like the Judas branch. They looked real, but they were not. They are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and pulled up by the roots. The fourth point that Jude makes regarding these apostates, these false teachers, is they are raging waters of the sea, foaming up their own shame. What the shoreline looks like, just Lake Michigan, you know, when the waves are coming in and it gets real murky, you know, all the sand and the dirt is being churned up and those blue waters are no longer blue. And you could see almost a line of demarcation in the water where you're getting closer to shore and it's all brown because of those raging waves. Well, what does that have to do with what Jude is saying? Well, these crashing waves that produce all this dirt and debris are like these men. Lots of churning, but what's left in the end is dirt, debris, leaves things murky and unclear. You know, Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, I personally do not enjoy being in or on the ocean. I'm not a good swimmer. However, I do enjoy sitting by the ocean and contemplating its grandeur and power. But I certainly would not want to be either in or on the ocean in a storm. There is great power in those waves, as many a mariner has discovered. But Jude compared the apostates to raging waves of the sea, not because of their power, but because of their pride and arrogant speech. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Like the swelling of the sea, they make a lot of noise, but what do they produce? Have you ever walked along the beach the morning after a storm and seen the ugly refuse that has been deposited on the shore? The true teacher of the word bring up the treasures of the deep, but the false teachers produce only refuse. And what they boast about, they really ought to be ashamed of. Yeah, there's not a lot there. You know, several years ago, there was a pastor who was basically kicked out of a Calvary chapel out in California. He went to Illinois, and he tried to start a work out in Illinois. And it wasn't going that well. It wasn't growing. You know, it didn't have a lot of people attending. And that was a problem for him. So he came up here to Wisconsin. And I tried to warn people, said, don't support this work. A lot of the guys did. He was here for a very short period of time, caused a church split, caused a lot of division between close friends. He was here and he was gone. The debris, the dirt, the garbage that he left behind was horrible. We have to be careful, you know. I'll share this with you, and you kind of tell me what you get out of this. you know, it's kind of interesting, but I think you'll understand what he's saying. Well, maybe not, but we'll see. I got to get to it now here. Okay, this is what he said. This is from Leonard Sweet several years back, but a Christian, very much into the New Age, but this is what he said. The first of these five unauthorized observations is that new light embodiment means to be in connection and information with other Christians. Deeper feeling and higher relating go together. The church is fundamentally one being, one person, a communion whose cells are connected to one another within the information network called the Christ consciousness. New lights offer up themselves as the cosmins of a mind of Christ consciousness. As a cosmin, incarnating the cells of a new body, new lights will function as transitional vessels through which transforming energy can renew the divine image in the world, moving postmodern from one state of embodiment to another. Did you get that? If you did, please, afterwards, please help me to understand what he just said. I have no idea. I had Christians that would tell me, oh, you got to read this book. It's great. This guy is awesome. I actually had kicked one... No, I shouldn't say kicked. I removed one Calvary pastor from our radio station because of him supporting Leonard Sweet. He had a conference at his church, a worship conference, with Leonard Sweet teaching. And I called him up. He was in Israel, but so I talked to the guy who was in charge. And I said, I'm really concerned about you guys having Leonard Sweet teach. You know, he's into New Age, and I don't even think he's a Christian by what he says. He says, oh, we'd let other organizations have conferences here, kind of like weddings and funerals. We let them have that here. And I said, well, I understand that, but your pastor is one of the speakers at this event that you said you're really not affiliated with. His picture is on the page for this conference. That didn't go over well. But sorry. Leonard Sweet's a false teacher. He's into New Age. That's what he talks about. The Christ consciousness? Go read some... No, don't go read books on New Age. But that's the whole idea behind New Age. It's the Christ consciousness. You're getting in touch. Sounds so Christian, but it's not. It's New Age, mumbo-jumbo. You know, it's interesting, Isaiah said in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Yeah. And there's no peace for those that adhere to these false teachings. Their faith is really muddied up. And, you know, I understand people say, well, you know, they do say things that are true. So why can't we listen to them? Why can't we read their books? There are some things that are true. I only have one comment for that. I know you're shocked. Only one? Yeah. Satan speaks a lot of truth, and he just puts a little lie into it. You doubt that? Go read the story in Genesis. Has God indeed said, challenging God's word, you shall not surely die? Oh, really? There's no judgment for what I'm doing? No. You see, we need to be clear. Others will say, well, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know my response to that. There's no baby in the bathwater. It's just dirty water. Don't take it in. Because are you going to be able to discern what is right and what wrong? You got to be very careful. You got to be wise. So they're raging waters of the sea, foaming up their own shame. And lastly, the fifth point about these false teachers, these apostates, they are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know, Jude sums up what they're like and where they're headed. And it's not good for these apostates. Jude says they're like wandering stars, some kind of luminous body. And he's not speaking of fixed stars. You know, stars are fixed. They don't move. And like the North Star, if the North Star moved, we'd be in trouble because sailors guide, I don't know if they still do, but they did guide themselves using the North Star. This is a shooting star. A shooting star is like a meteor that enters the Earth's atmosphere. It's kind of set on fire for a short period of time. Maybe you've seen them kind of shooting across the sky, and then they fizzle out. They're gone. And Jude nails the point here with these false teachers, these apostates. They come on the scene. They're very popular. Everyone is paying for their propaganda. And then, yeah, they were the latest and greatest, and then they're gone like a shooting star. You know, I love watching fireworks. You know, when my kids were young, the best fireworks we ever saw was in Colorado. We were high up in the mountains, and man, I don't know why. It was just spectacular to see. And you know how fireworks go. You know, they shoot them up, and what do you hear? Oh, look, oh, everyone is just, and then what happens? They're gone. It's just a few seconds, and they're gone. Then another one, oh, look at that one. That is so great. And then they're gone. And they got to keep firing them, right? Because they fizzle out. You know, we see that many times with celebrities that are, you know, and I don't know if they're saved or not, but they say they're saved, and they're on the spotlight because they're celebrities. They're actually, if they're Christians, they're newborn babes in Christ. You don't put them on the stage. But that's what happens because they're celebrities and they just don't say things that are right and it doesn't end well. You know, these false teachers are wandering here and they're wandering there. And those who follow them are also wandering. They're just following along. We're not to follow these false teachers. We're to be rooted and grounded in the Word so we're not tossed into to and fro by them. Paul made an interesting point in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, imitate me. Oh, were they following Paul? Listen carefully, because it goes on. Just as I also imitate Christ. That's always the key. You follow me as long as I'm following Christ. If I'm not following Christ, forget about it, right? Amplified Bible, pattern yourself after me. Follow my example as I imitate and follow Christ, the Messiah. Living Bible, and you should follow my example just as I follow Christ. These false teachers are not following Christ. Just look at their lives. Don't follow them. They're like a wandering star. Their life has no stability, no commitment to Christ, and they'll never lead you to where you need to go. They're wandering stars. Where do we need to go? Jesus. It's simple. We make it so complicated. I don't understand the Bible. It's all about Jesus. It's as simple as that. The Bible is so simple that a child can understand it, right? I've heard kids from Vacation Bible School tell me the salvation message better than some pastors. But God's Word is so rich and deep that you could spend an entire lifetime studying it and you would never extract all that's in there. Because God's Word is living and it's powerful. And it will transform our lives. Are we willing to submit? Are we willing to allow God's Word to draw us closer to Him, which means conviction, means change on our part? For these apostates, these false teachers, the end of verse 13 here in Jude says that these wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Think Jude is trying to make a point here? Absolutely. It's eternal. I know people believe that hell's not eternal, but darkness that's forever, what do you think that's about? It's speaking of eternal darkness. Unless they repent of their sins and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they will die in their sins. They'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. Matthew 25:30, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:48, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, I don't want to gross you out here, but I will, just because I'll let you know what this is about. The worm speaks of maggots that feed on garbage and dead things, and these maggots will eternally feed upon the eternal bodies of those who have rejected Jesus. Oh, that's horrible. Yeah, that's why we tell people about Jesus. What do you think? The fire burning continually speaks of their eternal bodies being used for fuel for this fire to consume. Wow, not pretty, nor is it intended to be. But that's how it is outside of Christ. And why the blackness? Why the darkness? Jesus is light, right? God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. So you take God out of the picture. You take Jesus out of the picture. You have blackness, darkness. I don't know. I can't imagine what that was like. You know, I've been in some of these cave tours where, you know, you're in a big room down underground, and they say, okay, hold on to your loved ones because we're going to turn off all the lights. And it's going to get scary. You know, I'm a pretty tough guy. I'm thinking, come on, you know, I've been in a dark room before. It's not that bad. Those lights went out, and you're in the middle of this dark cave. I'm holding on to Julie. It's the weirdest feeling. You can't see your hand in front of you. That's how black it is in there. I can't imagine these explorers years ago that had lanterns would go into these caves. I'm like, are you crazy? But that's what it's pitch black. Why? Because they don't want God, and now God is gone from their lives. It says, Jesus said in Matthew 8:12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So these apostates, false teachers, they are wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You think, how can anyone in their right mind follow them? Well, verse 16 tells us they mouth great swelling words, flatter people to gain advantage. There it is, right there. That's the problem. They use great swelling words, and they impress people by them. It's easy to fool people. I've seen it. I don't know if anyone, I've used this illustration before, but I've seen the show The Carbonaro Effect. He's a magician, and he's really a nice guy. He's really a good magician, but he's really a nice guy. But he can get you to believe something that is totally impossible. Something that is, there is no way it could ever happen, but he can get you to believe it. And people do. They're shocked by these things. Wow, can I get one of those? And it's like, there's no such thing. He's a magician, and he tricked you because of the speech he used and the trickery of his hands. That's what's going on here, guys. We have to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us and not taken in by these imposters, these apostates. We have two more studies in Jude. We'll be looking at the coming judgment next week, and how do we keep ourselves from stumbling for our last study? But here's the key in verse 21 of Jude. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep your eyes focused upon Jesus. He's not going to lead you astray. He's going to keep you on course. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And again, Lord, these are hard messages because they're dealing with judgment and apostates and false teaching. But Lord, they're here for a reason, especially in the days we're living in. Because you said deception would be a big part of the last days, and we're seeing it. Deception on all levels. And we know the truth, and the truth can set us free from these lies that are out there. And we thank you for that, Lord. I just pray for anyone here this morning, those listening on the radio, the internet, who may not know you, that, Lord, you'd be working on their hearts and softening it, that they would see that they need you, they need a Savior, they need Jesus. And, Lord, that they would repent of their sins and ask you to be Lord and Savior of their lives. And, Lord, for all of us, help us to draw close to you. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.